Open your Bibles with me this morning, please, to the fourth chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, and I'll read verses 1 through 4 of the chapter. It was difficult for me to decide on the scripture reading for this morning, for really we have three. The chapter, second chapter of Hebrews, which we read, could be a very apt scripture reading. And then, of course, we're going to read Matthew chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 3. All three of those chapters join together in what I believe the Lord would have us to consider this morning. But as we begin, let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, and I'll read the first 11 verses. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and sitteth him in the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus saith unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's bow for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this hour, this time, when we gather together for corporate worship, when we gather together as one body to consider thy word, is the highlight of our week. This is the time when we as a body call upon you to feed our souls. Lord, I pray that each in this congregation would seek thee early and often in private. Lord, may we not neglect our own chamber of prayer. May we not neglect our own individual time in your word. But Father, you have chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You have chosen that faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, I am a sinful man. There is nothing that I can impart to these people here assembled from within me, from my own self, that is of any profit or any benefit. And yet, Lord, the precious word of God that is before us is profitable for all. It is sharp. It is quick. It is powerful. And so, Father, we acknowledge before you that the preaching which is spoken of in Scripture is not the lips of man and the minds of man imparting the thoughts of man, but rather that which is needful is the voice of the Spirit speaking to the heart of man, that which the Spirit would direct. And so, Father, I pray today that you would set aside all hindrances to the work of the Spirit. Lord, that we would focus our eyes not on the words of man, but on the words of Christ. That our hearts would be tuned not to a man that stands to preach, but to the voice of thy Spirit, which proclaims truth to the hearts. For Father, there your people are fed. There this people assembled are edified. And so, Father, this day, may you do your work within our hearts. Lord, may you convict, may you correct, may you encourage your people. in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in our responsive reading from Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 14, "Forasmuch then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that is Christ also, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, or because he took the seed of Abraham, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." It was incumbent upon Christ to be like we are, to be in the flesh, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. If he took on him the form of angels, he could not be our high priest. If he took on him the form of angels, he could not know the impediment of the fall under which we dwell. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, because the blood of bulls and goats could never make reconciliation. The lamb brought for sacrifice was the best of the flock, but it was incapable of sin. All it could do was point forward to the one who would be the sin bearer. For in that he himself suffered, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And then we go further in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. "Seeing then we have an high priest which is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now we've read here in Matthew 4 of the temptation of Jesus Christ. And I've already referenced the fact that we could have just as aptly read from Genesis 3 with the temptation of Adam and Eve. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, or 15 through 17, we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever." What I would like us to see this morning, that the temptation of Eve followed this pattern: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The temptation of Jesus Christ follows the same pattern: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And the temptation that each one of us face day by day is the same. We read there in Matthew 4 and verse 3, "And when the tempter came unto him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be bread." Satan always begins with placing doubt to the truth of God, with placing doubt to the Word of God. If you're the Son of God, if you really are who you claim to be, prove it. Prove it is true. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Hasn't God said this? You can't eat of the trees of this garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. This is in Genesis 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the attack of Satan begins with placing doubt in our hearts. Is this really true? Is the Word of God really the Word of God, or just a bunch of men that wrote a bunch of fables? Is this book the very inspired, preserved, protected, forever settled in heaven Word of God, or is it no different than the Quran and the Book of Mormon and anything else that man has read? Satan is the great counterfeiter. Why is there a Quran? Because there is a holy, infallible Word of God. And so, Satan begins to put doubt in the mind of Eve, and he comes to Christ. If you're really who you say you are, turn these stones into bread. And I would urge upon you, don't get into a debate with Satan. Because that's essentially what Eve does. She begins the debate. Well, no, it's this way. Don't debate with Satan. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But you see, when we begin to get into these debates over is it right or is it wrong, we've opened the door. The old saying, if you let the camel get his nose in the door, before long he'll be in your living room. Neither give place to the devil. And when we begin to debate truth with Satan, we're giving place to the devil. We notice that the serpent, that Satan was more subtile than any creature that God hath made. Put on the whole armor of God, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the wiles of the devil, against his trickery, against his conniving. And Paul warned the serpent, or warned the Corinthians, that as Eve was beguiled by the serpent, even we could be beguiled from the simplicity of Christ. Try to say that word when you're trying to preach. Beguiled. It's a hard one to get out sometimes. Forgive me for stumbling on it. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, we read, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the world. Satan is a deceiver. He never comes with truth. He is a liar. What did he say to Eve in the garden? Ye shall not surely die. God had said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Ye shall not surely die. For God knows that the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be wise as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. Satan will always misrepresent the truth. Satan will always be a beguiler. And so, Satan presents to Eve this fruit as something good, as something beneficial, something to make you wise. But God said no. God said don't. And see how Satan manipulates. God has said you can't eat of any of the trees. He says no, it's just this one. Satan's a great deceiver. But also we see in the deception of Satan that he knows our weakness. Not only is he a beguiler, not only is he tricky and a liar in all that he does, but he knows our weakness. Here we find Jesus Christ, who is fully God. He is God. And yet he is fully man. And we talked in Sunday school this morning about the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the fact that it wasn't nails that killed him. He gave up his life. And he could have called legions of angels to deliver him if he would. But he laid down his life for us. And yet we find that he has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's hungry. His physical side is weak, though his God side is mighty. His physical side is mortal, though his God side is immortal. And Satan questions the God side, if you're truly God, if you're truly the Son of God, turn these stones into bread to save the mortal. Ah, he knows our weakness. And so he appeals to the weakness of the flesh of Christ. And consider with me, and I discussed this with Penny this week. Don't get mad at me, ladies. Satan chose to tempt man through the woman. He chose what Paul refers to as the weaker vessel. And we read in 1 Timothy 2 that Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being in transgression, being deceived, was in transgression. And that is not to say that Adam is not fully responsible for the fall of man. He was the head. It is not to say that Adam was not deceived. Adam was deceived. And it's not to say that Adam was not in transgression. Adam was in transgression. But just as Satan knew that there was a God side and a man side in Jesus Christ, and he chose the weakness, the man side, so Satan, upon the human race, chose the tender vessel. He chose the weakness. He chose the area where he thought he could get an entrance into man and mankind. Fell in sin. Satan knows our weakness. We must take on the whole armor of God, because just taking part of the armor isn't enough. You see, if you leave an area of your soul in weakness, if you leave an area of your heart undefended, Satan knows where to punch you. He knows where to make entrance. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The lion doesn't go after the strong. The lion attacks the weak. The lion doesn't go after the fast. The lion goes after the slow. And so Satan will attack us in our weakness. We find also here in the temptation of Christ and in the temptation of Eve that Satan will attack us with common things. I have never been tempted to rob a bank. Just not my temptation. Ah, but I have been tempted to steal a small thing. Just a little thing. No one will know. No one will notice. And it's not a big thing. It's just a little thing. Satan will attack us with common things. Turn these stones into bread. You are God. And you are man. And you are hungry. What harm could come of it? Think about this, folks. Christ would turn water into wine. What's the difference between that and making stones in the bread? Christ would take a lunch for a small child and turn it into a feast for 5,000 with 12 baskets left over. What is the difference? What would have been wrong with Christ yielding on this little thing? Why would it have been sin for Christ to simply turn these stones into bread? Was he not hungry? Did he not have a need? Was there not a cause? Couldn't it be defended? Well, I needed it. Why was it wrong? It was wrong because we read there in Hebrews that he was made like unto his brethren, yet without sin. Jesus Christ did not come to fulfill the needs of his flesh. He came to fulfill the work of his Father. And to the woman at the well, when the disciples were amazed that he said he didn't need the food, and they said, "Has someone given him meat?" And he said, "My meat is to do the will of my Father which has sent me." And so Christ answers Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You see, Satan, these stones, which certainly Christ could turn into bread, they will feed the body, but Christ has not come to feed the body. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This bread will feed for a day, but Christ has come not for temporary bread, but to be the bread of life eternal. He has come not to give man life today, but to give man life for all eternity. And if Satan had yielded in this, if Christ had yielded in this little thing, if he had given in to Satan in the small thing, he would never be able to stand in the big. Because Satan attacks in the common. He attacks in the little thing. Remember in the garden when Christ prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. If there's any other way other than me bearing their sin, then let that be. But Lord, your will be done." If you're the Son of God, make these stones to bread. Could he do it? Yes. Was it the plan of God? No. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe you. Could he have done it? Yes. He could. But he didn't, because it was the path of God. It was that which God had planned and that which God had ordained for my soul, for the salvation of his people. You see, Satan attacks in the common. He attacks in the little things. And if he can get us in the little thing, he'll destroy us in the big. But Christ had to be tempted like as we are, yet without sin. For Christ to have made those stones into bread, to have broken his 40-day and 40-night fast in that way, would have been an opposition to the plan and the direction of God. If Christ had have made those stones into bread to feed his body with no regard for the soul of mankind, it would have totally destroyed the plan of salvation. And my friend, Satan will attack you with the little things. And if Satan trips you in the little things, it will destroy you in the big. Eve, look at the fruit. Oh, it's beautiful. What was so wrong with Eve eating one piece of fruit? And yet, it destroyed mankind in sin. Satan will attack us in the small. He will attack us in the common. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Wherefore, if thy hand offend thee, or if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brother. Flip over to Matthew 26. You're there in Matthew 4. In Matthew 26, we find Christ in the garden. And in 50, 51, 52, Peter has cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And then in 52 of Matthew 26, "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish by the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot pray my Father, and he shall presently give me 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled? That must it be fulfilled. That thus it must be fulfilled. You see, I could call angels to destroy these servants of the high priest which have come to arrest me. But then God's plan cannot be fulfilled. I can make these stones into bread, but then God's plan cannot be fulfilled. Eve, you can eat the fruit. God's perfect plan of man living forever, Eve and Adam, the only ones who ever truly had free will, God's perfect plan of the immortality of man will fall. Now, don't misunderstand me. God had it all planned. But you get my point. Young people, God may have a special plan for you, but it relies on your purity. Adult, God may have a special job. God does have a special job for you to do, but it relies on your faithfulness. If we yield in the little things, we destroy the great. Christ, our elder brother, has left us the example. One other verse I would commend to you. It's somewhat cryptic when you first read it, but it's a glorious verse. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15, very short verse, I'll read it for you. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes. Here Solomon is talking to the bride. The bridegroom is talking to the bride. And he says, get the little foxes. Take the foxes, the little ones that spoil the grapes, because our vines are full. You see, those little sins that creep in are the little foxes. Our lives are full of fruit for the Lord. But if we allow the little foxes, they eat the grapes. Be careful of the little things. This first temptation of Christ and the temptation of Eve deal with the lust of the flesh, the desire to feed what I want rather than what God wants, the desire to feed the body after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, or to stand true for God. The desire to say, I've got a whole garden full of fruit. The trees around me are full of fruit. There is only one tree in all the garden, and God has said no. And I don't understand why he said no. And I may not agree with the fact that he said no. But God said no. And therefore, this thing will not be in my life. Therefore, this thing will not be my downfall. It's just a piece of fruit. It's just a stone to bread. Satan attacks the lust of the flesh in the little things. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his clothes not smell of smoke? Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no wickedness. The second temptation of Christ, going back to Matthew chapter 4. Or on the second temptation, it's 12 o'clock. I know it. Let's keep going. Matthew 4, verses 5 and 6. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Show off a little bit. If you're the Son of God, if you are truly who you claim to be, God will not let you die jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. He'll send the angels and they'll come gloriously and take you up. That is nothing but the pride of life. Eve, what God said you can't have is desired to make one wise. God knows, Eve, God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you'll be like God, knowing good or evil. What was Satan's downfall? He wanted to be like God. Look at all the good that'll come from it. Christ, you want the multitudes to start believing you on you at the very beginning of your ministry? If you jump off the temple and angels come to rescue you, the scribes are going to see it. Pharisees are going to see it. The Jews are going to see it. Everybody. They'll all believe on you if you'll just do this thing. The pride of life. Temptation of Eve was just the same. In verses 4 and 5 of Genesis, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Her eyes were opened all right. She knew that she was naked. Her eyes were opened, but she didn't quite get what she expected. Yeah, she knew good and she knew evil. And Adam and Eve also knew that they could do no good. All that was left to them was the evil. Ah, how quickly we get built up in ourselves and we order our lives according to what we think is right. According to what we think is good. And yet God has a master plan. God did not make me a 7'6" NBA star. I could have been millions of dollars if God had done that. God did not give me the brain to invent the computer. In fact, I didn't even invent the internet like Al Gore did. God did not make me an eloquent preacher. And I look at other men and I listen to their preaching and my heart says, oh God, if I could preach like that man does. And yet, that's the pride of life. And what is the pride of life other than rebellion against the sovereignty of God? Shall the clay say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? Is not my desire to be greater, to be better, to be recognized, is not that rebellion against the sovereignty of a holy and all-wise God? Eve sees the fruit. It will give me something God has not given me. God has given us everything. Now, that's not to say that the children of God are to be lazy. It doesn't mean we're not to be an industrious and energetic people. It doesn't mean we're not supposed to work hard and endeavor to provide for our families and to build for us a house and so on. But in all that, we're not to lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but we're to lay up treasures in heaven, for where our treasure is, there is our heart. You see, this desire, this pride of life is that which destroys us, for pride cometh before a fall. Eve, if you eat this fruit, in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. And in effect, Adam and Eve said, we know more than God. We won't die. We'll be wise as gods. And so, the pride of life. May we be content with what God has given us. May we realize that we are not the victims of fate, but the recipients of an all-wise providence. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Let your conversation be without covetousness, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, my situation in life, my circumstances all around me are used by God to conform me to the image of His Son. Oh, how quickly the pride of life can destroy our walk with God. But then we find the third temptation of Christ. And the order from 1 John 2 is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I believe the order in Christ's temptation put pride of life in the middle and lust of the eyes at the end. But the third temptation that we find with our Lord and our Savior is in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou save. Shalt thou serve, excuse me. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Ah, the lust of the eyes. The things that Satan puts before us that look so good. The things that we would hunger and thirst after. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Ah, you see, there are many things around us that are very beautiful. And this tree, which Eve saw, which was good for food. She had a whole garden, folks. How many trees do you imagine were in God's garden? I don't think it was a few. There was one that was forbidden. And yet she had to have that one. How our eyes lead us astray. Jesus, look at all the kingdoms of the world. I will give you everything if you'll just fall down and worship me. Liar. Satan had nothing to give. He had nothing to give. It was not his. Young people, Satan has nothing to give you. He has a lot to bring you. He can bring you sorrow. He can bring you pain. He can bring you heartache. He can bring you ruin and destruction. But he cannot give you a thing. The old evangelist Oliver Green, some of you probably heard him preach years ago. I was privileged as a little 3 and 4 and 5 year old boy to hear him preach. And he was a mighty preacher of God. But he used to say that all the devil's apples have worms. It looks nice and pretty, but inside it's rotten. There's nothing there. Just fall down and worship me. Just go my way rather than God's way, young people, Satan says, and I'll give you the world. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Satan attacked Christ with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan attacked Eve and Adam with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John warns us Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But, and don't you love that but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, all you that say, God, I don't understand why my circumstances are what they are, but I accept them by your sovereignty. All ye that say, Lord, I am tempted, I am tried, and I'm about to fall. Lord, help me. Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Ah, my friend, we stand on the precipice day by day. The roaring lion is seeking whom he may devour. He knows just where to get you. He knows your weakness. May we ever be on guard. May we ever stand. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let us stand for prayer. O God, our Father, our gracious Savior, help us, Lord. For Father, we live in these bodies of flesh. We live under the curse of sin. We live in susceptibility to the roaring lion. Father, may we rest in Thee. May we ever be subject to Your will. May we do that which You would have us to do. Make of us a pure people, a holy people. Father, this day, continue Your work of purging us, Your church, from spot and wrinkle. In Jesus' name.